You may turn in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 through 32. Hear the Word of God. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Whatever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayer today and answer it according to the riches of your grace. Let the Spirit of truth guide us into all truth. Give us an undivided heart that we may fear your name and keep your commandments, which is our duty. Give us grace to love you with all our heart and our soul and our mind. Have mercy on us today, even now, and grant that we would love the words of Christ and truly seek to understand them and believe them. Make the words of the Bible to us like they were to the psalmist when he wrote, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We ask that you would do that for us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we were in Matthew, we looked at verses 22 through 29. In those verses, we saw a miracle, then an accusation from the Pharisees, and Jesus tearing their accusation completely apart. The miracle in verse 22 was the healing of a demon-possessed man. Demon-possessed, blind, and mute man. The accusation was that Jesus healed that man by the power of Beelzebub, or by the power of Satan. They stood before Christ, knowing that He had the Spirit of the Lord upon Him, seeing all the miracles firsthand, yet they accused Him of doing His miraculous works by the power of Satan. Jesus showed them the absolute absurdity of their accusation. The illogical, irrational reasoning supposing that Satan would cast out Satan. A divided city, house, or kingdom will not stand. He trapped them in their own words to show that his work was by the Spirit of God. And if by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God had come upon them. That miracle of Jesus casting out the demon in verse 22 is a picture of our Lord binding the strong man. A picture of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Displaying before us the power of Christ over Satan. And we ended last time with the reminder that all people fall under one of two categories. Either they are in bondage to Satan, the god of this world, or they are in the kingdom of light and a slave to Christ. Either still in Adam or condemned, or in Christ, placed in Christ and will live. There's death in Adam and life in Christ. There is no middle ground. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 12. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. No in between. Indifference is not allowed. Amen. You know what indifference means? If you are indifferent to something, it means you can take it or leave it. It means you have a lack of interest. Neither good nor bad. Nor right or wrong. It means that something or someone doesn't matter one way or the other. Jesus says that if you're not with Him, you are against Him. If you are with Him, then you gather with Him. As in Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The laborers are pictures of those who gather with Christ. Those who pray for the laborers are those who gather with Christ. They are with Christ and they speak of His grace and will do whatever the Lord will call them to do. To reach others and to gather with the people of God and rejoice in the worship of God, in prayer, in singing, and in the reading and preaching of the Word. There is no room for being neutral. We either gather or we scatter. Scatter like Satan, the wolf, who desires to scatter the sheep and destroy them. Someone might say, I might be indifferent and I might consider myself on middle ground, but I certainly do not desire to scatter the sheep. But on the contrary, Jesus is telling us here that if you are not one who gathers with Christ, then you are indeed one who scatters. You're either for Him or against Him. This principle is taught in other places in Scripture. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, Aaron and the golden calf? Moses had enough of their idolatry. He said in Exodus 32:26, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Thousands of men were killed that day because they did not choose to gather on God's side. The ones who gathered were instructed to take up the sword and to kill the ones who did not. No middle ground was allowed in the wilderness. Or we might think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, who told the people in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." No middle ground. Can I serve both God and mammon, right? You gotta serve both God and riches. No one could do that because man will be loyal to one and despise the other. I fear that most people regarding Christ are on the middle ground. A man may be a good person by the world's standards, known to be kind and helpful. If that man is not actively for Christ, if he does not gather with Christ, convicted of sin and turning from it and turning to Christ with belief in the truth, then whether he knows it or not, he's an enemy of God. And that's not only for us. We must teach our children this principle. Teach them not to be satisfied being in the middle or being indifferent about Christ. Do not be satisfied if your child can take Christ or leave him. I hear so many times a parent saying, "I just want my children to be happy. I just want my child to have a successful career." Fine. Those are good things. But hear this. Your child might be the CEO of a company or a successful brain surgeon. Your child may appear to be happy with life in this world, but it is all for naught. All for nothing. All in vain if he stands neutral when it comes to Christ. And really, there is no neutral. Really. There is no staying in one place. You're either in drive and heading forward on the road to sanctification in Christ, or you've gone in reverse and may even be heading for a most serious condition, a condition that Christ explains in verses 31 and 32. We're about to look at a section of Scripture so serious that Jesus says there is a sin that will not be forgiven. He calls it blasphemy against the Spirit. We sometimes know this as the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. And I'll be using all three of those phrases interchangeably today. We immediately have questions that come to our mind. And these questions will serve as our outline. Here's what we'll be considering. What is this sin that is unforgivable? How or why is it unforgivable? Can a Christian commit this sin? And what relevance or application does this passage have for us? So first, what is the sin that is unforgivable? Let's begin to look at our passage in the context in which it is given. Jesus begins in verse 31, "Therefore I say to you." Okay? This is in light of what came before. In other words, you, specifically in our text, you Pharisees who are against Christ, you who do not gather with me, you are in danger of committing a sin, or already have, a sin where there is no pardon. Jesus says in verse 31 that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but not the blasphemy of the Spirit. Blasphemy, in general, can be defined as the act of slandering or insulting God, a lack of reverence in speech and writing or thought about God. It is mocking God in some way and ultimately comes from the heart. And Jesus says that can be forgiven. But warned the Pharisees in our passage that they were about to commit a sin, or already had, that could not be forgiven. God is a merciful God. He's more merciful than any mere man on earth. He's perfect in His mercy. Yet, even God has limits. He says if you commit this certain sin, you will not be forgiven. So it is important that we know what that is, right? Many ideas have been or are being spread about this unpardonable sin. I had a man visit my house some 15 years ago. I still remember the conversation. He told me that suicide was the unpardonable sin. I've heard others say that. It is not true, by the way. Others might believe the unforgivable sin is something serious like murder or adultery. That cannot be true. Those sins can be repented of. Consider King David, right? He didn't just think about murder and adultery, which is sin as well, but even carried out these grievous sins with premeditation and planning. God granted David repentance. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I've heard some say that the unpardonable sin is persistent unbelief or being unrepentant. The problem with that idea is that unbelief can be repented of. And Jesus speaks of a sin here that, when committed, is unbelief is unforgivable in this age. And the other problem with all these answers, and maybe others, is that Jesus defines the unpardonable sin for us. We cannot go about making up in our own minds what the unpardonable sin is when the Bible tells us what it is. The Bible tells us that the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also tells us what that is. It is attributing the work of Christ to the work of Satan. When Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you," in verse 31, He connects this charge of blasphemy to what the Pharisees said in verse 24, crediting Satan with what was done by the Spirit of God. The parallel account in the Gospel of Mark makes this very clear. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 3 and just read a few verses. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." Mark gives us the answer as to what blasphemy of the Spirit is. "Because they said he has an unclean spirit." Blasphemy against the Spirit is the willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's work and crediting Christ's miraculous works to the power of Satan. Back in Matthew 12, you see how context is always important. The Pharisees, verse 24, credited Satan with the works done by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was clearly the power of the Spirit upon Christ. He declared in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Several weeks ago, we saw in Matthew 12, and last Sunday as well, where Jesus spoke to the multitudes and quoted the servant song of Isaiah 42. Matthew 12:18, the Father says, "I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." And so we showed a couple of weeks ago that it was by the setting apart, through the anointing of the Spirit of God, that Christ ministered and preached. But the Pharisees rejected all that. They rejected Christ, despite knowing full well that His works were by the power of the Spirit of God. They could sin against Christ and be forgiven. See Matthew 12:32. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." They could accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath day and be forgiven. To be sure, the Pharisees had already sinned or blasphemed against Christ. In fact, Matthew 9:3, they said of Christ, "This man blasphemes." They blasphemed against Christ and saying that He was the one who blasphemed. That is total irreverence and slander against the Son of God. Jesus says in verse 32 that those things can be forgiven. But the Pharisees, they progressed in their sin. They denied the very power of the third person of the Trinity through Christ, who applies the work of Christ in salvation. R.C. Sproul helps here. It is the job of God the Holy Spirit to apply the work of redemption of God the Son to us and to illumine our minds to an understanding of the truth of Christ. But if the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus' identity so that a person comes to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that person then begins to suggest that Jesus is not the divine Son of God, he has committed the unpardonable sin by repudiating or rejecting the work of the Spirit in his heart. End quote. You cannot even plead ignorance at this point. Okay? As Calvin writes, the reason blasphemy against the Spirit exceeds other sins is not that the Spirit is higher than Christ, but that those who rebel after the power of God has been revealed cannot be excused on the plea of ignorance. Not that people are excused from condemnation because of ignorance. Okay? Every person is accountable for his sin, ignorant of Christ or not. But Calvin is speaking about the unpardonable sin. Those who have the knowledge of God and the Spirit's work, yet rebel, they cannot plead ignorance. For they knew. But if a man is in unbelief because of ignorance, a man can repent of that. There's still time for repentance as long as there is breath in this age. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance is not an excuse for sin, not at all, but ignorance will free a man of the charge of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. For Saul of Tarsus did not know Jesus was the Christ. Rather, Saul of Tarsus was an ignorant, unbelieving man who thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. His zeal was not according to knowledge. Let me give a couple more examples. Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. Peter spoke to the people about how they delivered up Jesus and denied Him in the presence of Pilate. Pilate was ready to let Him go. But you, says Peter, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. And Peter went on to say this, beginning in Acts 3:17. You know, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. They did it in ignorance. They did not know they were putting to death the real Messiah. Jesus prayed for such at the cross. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But we're talking about something different here in Matthew 12. We're talking about someone who has been enlightened to the truth so that they know Jesus is the Christ. And they accuse Him of having the power of Satan. Burkhoff is right. This sin consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the Prince of Darkness. They willfully charged Christ with this. Knowing the truth, they knew the truth. There is no turning back from this hardness of heart. They see the miracles of Christ. They say it is of Satan. They've gone to a place of no return. Says God. Says God. God is saying this. You know, I've wrestled with this text for 2 weeks now. There is no getting around the fact that God says there is a point of no return.
Right.
That should shake men, believers or unbelievers. We remember from lessons in Matthew a while back that not all sins are the same, right? Some sins deserve more punishment. Remember? Capernaum? He told them, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. All sins are not the same. Like blasphemy of the Spirit, with the ultimate punishment, condemnation without forgiveness. Willful hatred against God. Like that of the Pharisees who knew that Christ's works were done by the Spirit of God, yet credited to them, to Satan. That sin is unforgivable. Why? And that brings us to our next point. Why is it unforgivable? How is it unforgivable? It is unforgivable because God refuses to grant repentance. This sin is not unforgivable because it is beyond the reach of Christ's atoning death, or because the Spirit is powerless to give the sinner a new heart, but because God has decided that when a sinner hardens his heart in this way, after knowledge of the truth, He withholds His grace from him. Repentance is then hidden from the eyes of the sinner. God gives him up. I thought of Romans 1 as I was studying this, beginning of verse 18. Toward the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. Romans 1:26, God gave them up to vile passions. Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a depraved mind. God has the right to withhold His grace and allow the sinner to become more and more hardened, even to the point of no return. For if God does not reach down by the power of the Holy Spirit and change man's heart, that man will never desire repentance.
That's right.
Can you think of anyone in the Scriptures like that? Maybe not exactly the blasphemy of the Spirit as committed by those particular Pharisees, but in like manner, knowing the truth and willingly and deceitfully turning from it. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh had a hardened heart and denied the work of God. God gave him up. Used him as a vessel of dishonor. Pharaoh's heart was in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turned it wherever He wanted.
Amen.
Did you think of Judas Iscariot? He was even given the power to do miraculous signs. He knew who Christ was. Judas even told the Pharisees he knew he betrayed innocent blood. But he had no repentance. Jesus called him a devil. I think this unpardonable sin compares very closely to the sins of apostasy in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Apostasy is falling away or renouncing the Christian faith. I'm not saying they are exactly alike, but I think they are forms of the same unpardonable sin. They may have their differences, but in the end, blasphemy of the Spirit and those who commit apostasy, they all have found themselves in a place where there is no hope of repentance. They all speak of an unpardonable sin. I want to read just a little bit, so I'm going to turn to Hebrews 6 and then Hebrews 10. Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 4. Hebrews 6 and 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." And then Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You hear the language of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10? Partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God. If they fall away, impossible to renew them again to repentance. Not losing their salvation, no. But they tasted the good things of God and turned their backs on Him. And left because there never were of Him. Or willfully trampling the Son of God underfoot after receiving the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is all different than the Apostle Paul's persecution of the church in ignorance. That was forgivable. Excuse me. All this we've been talking about, the blasphemy of the Spirit, the apostasy in Hebrews, and I might even add the sin unto death in 1 John 5. These are not the sins of an ignorant person. They all knew what they were doing. They're all given over to their sins, and they are no longer in a place to practice repentance because, in these cases, God has determined to leave them in their sins. He has given them over to their already hardened hearts. They keep spiraling downhill and will not repent. They know the truth and hate it. And that is how these sins are unforgivable. And before I continue, just a word of hope for those who might have family or friends who might fit that description. You do not know for sure that they are beyond repentance. You may have an inclination, but you do not know for sure. Only God knows perfectly who is in this unpardonable state. The third part of our outline: can a Christian commit this sin? The short answer is no.
That's right.
The Bible is clear that all those who are in Christ are there for eternity. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By the authority of Scripture, I can tell you that a Christian cannot commit this unpardonable sin. And one thing I found is the most common statement among commentators is this: those who fear they have committed this sin most likely have not. Why? Because an unbeliever, who's the only one who can commit it, he doesn't even care about it.
Yeah.
And the final part of our outline: what relevance or application does this passage have for us? Now, I'm going to give three applications regarding this last point. One, a warning to unbelievers. Two, a warning to believers. And three, a glorious reminder of the mercy and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, a warning to the unbeliever. What the Pharisees were doing was a very serious sin with eternal implications. To knowingly disrespect, mock, or scorn the Spirit of God. To do that while the truth had been revealed and understood. Our text in Matthew 12:32 says that this sin will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Not meaning that there are some sins that can be forgiven in the age to come. The language is simply used to emphasize the neverness of the forgiveness. I don't think that's a word. The neverness of the forgiveness. But Jesus is conveying the idea that this is so serious that never means never.
Yeah.
Mark, in his account, puts it this way in Mark 3:29. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. For those who are not in Christ, for those who do not profess to believe, do not think you will have an opportunity to believe in the age to come. This sin cannot be forgiven before death or even after death. There is no purgatory. There is no place where we might be in a holding tank and our sins are purged over time, that we might be made suitable to be in the presence of God. No. There's only one way to be suitable in the presence of God, and that is by and through the righteous life and righteous death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Our passage today ought to cause every man on earth to stop and shut his mouth before God and listen. There is a danger for the unbeliever that he may spiral down so low and be so callous and cold-hearted, and his conscience seared so badly that he is in the place of no return. And so we say to the unbeliever, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you keep rejecting the truth, there is no way to go but down. Second, a warning to the believer. How can this passage be a warning to the believer if the believer cannot even commit this sin? Answer. The same way that the warning passages in Hebrews are warnings for the believer. God uses His Word as a means and method to keep us. God gives us warnings in Scripture to keep us on the narrow path. These warnings are for us. We should read this account of the unpardonable sin and fear God. We should read of these sins of apostasy in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and be warned of leaving the faith. That is what they are in the Bible for. Again, although apostasy is not exactly like what the Pharisees did, for they never once proclaimed to love Christ, yet the blasphemy of the Spirit and apostasy are very similar, and I believe forms of the same sin. The blasphemy of the Spirit and the apostate who left the faith both have this in common. Both have taken themselves to a place where God has given them over to their sin and there is no hope of return. That is a warning for us not to take our eyes off of Christ and to plead with Him to keep us. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, he gave us a picture of the misery of one who fell into the unpardonable, unforgivable sin and wrote about it in order to warn the Christian. He wrote about a house full of rooms where a man named Interpreter took a man named Christian around to look at. These rooms gave pictures, symbols, and demonstrations in order to understand the things of God. In one of the last rooms, Interpreter brought Christian to it. He brought him to the room where it was a man locked in an iron cage in a dark room. Ken Poles comments on this dark room. The other rooms of the house were lighted by a candle, which represents the illumination of the Spirit that enables us to understand and apply the truths of Scripture. In this room, however, there is an ominous darkness suggesting a lack of illumination and spiritual understanding that has caused this man's drift toward apostasy. End quote. The man in the cage was sad, wrote Bunyan. He sat in a dark room with his eyes looking down to the ground and his hands folded together. Christian asked Interpreter what this meant. Interpreter told Christian to talk to the man. Then said Christian to the man, "What are you?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." Christian, "What were you once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in my own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thoughts that I should get there." Christian, "Well, but what are you now?" Man, "I am now a man of despair and am shut up in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot." Christian, "But how did you come into this condition?" Man, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the Word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit and He is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger and He has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Then said Christian to the interpreter, "But is there no hopes for such a man as this?" "Ask him," said the interpreter. Then said Christian, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?" Man, "No, none at all." Christian, "Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful." Man, "I have crucified Him to myself afresh. I have despised His person. I have despised His righteousness. I have counted His blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Therefore I have shut myself out of all promises. And there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary." Christian, "For what did you bring yourself into this condition?" Man, "For the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, and in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm." Christian, "But can you not now repent and turn?" Man, "God has denied me repentance. His Word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, Himself has shut me up in this iron cage. Nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity! How shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with eternity?" Then said the interpreter to the Christian, "Let this man's misery be remembered by you and be an everlasting caution to you." Christian said, "This is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?" Interesting how Bunyan, I found it very interesting how Bunyan did that last part. "Sir, is it not ready for me to go on my way now? I would have wanted to go too." We might read this warning of blasphemy of the Spirit and no forgiveness, and we want to go from this text and go on to something else. But Christ has given us this text to read, to ponder. He has given us this passage as a warning to be on guard. This is about the biggest warning that we could get. To beware. God's Word is His means to sustain His children, to preserve them, to keep them. We are to read these warnings and heed them. We're not to read them and say, "I know some people this may apply to." No, first look at our own hearts and pray to God, "Lord, please keep me from straying like that. I do not want to be like that miserable man in the dark iron cage. I do not want to be like the Pharisees who deny the work of the Spirit and credit the power of Satan. I do not want to be like the man in Hebrews who tramples the Son of God underfoot after having knowledge of the truth. Lord, keep me from all of these. And finally, a glorious reminder of the mercy and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage is not all bad news and warnings, is it? There's great hope in this passage. Matthew 12:31. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. For believers in Christ, that is all the sins you and I have committed. All of them. Past, present, and future. Why? Because our Savior has paid for them. He is the servant of the Lord and He binds up the brokenhearted. He is the servant of the Lord. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. We hear the Savior say in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." How glorious is God! How gracious is God to us! A reminder of the mercy and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins of His saints are covered, big and small. Every sin and blasphemy committed by the believer is covered by the blood.
Praise God.
Do you know what the penalty was for blasphemy in the Old Testament? Right. Death. Death. Leviticus 24:16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." That was a law for His people Israel. Praise God, that's not His law for today. We'd all be dead. Praise God, like the psalmist in Psalm 86:5, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." Psalm 130 and verse 3, "If You, Lord, shall mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You." God has given us His Son. The Son agreed to live and die for His people. All that the Father has given Him, that is the reason He was born into the world, to forgive us our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Offspring of the Virgin's womb. What a wonderful hymn we sang this morning. He came to save repentant sinners, blasphemers, murderers, and adulterers. The list goes on and on. Even the sin against Jesus Christ as He was hanging on the cross, two thieves mocking and blaspheming God, one was forgiven. Praise God for His mercy. And me, what about me? What about you? Look back at the blasphemy. Look back at the sins that make you cringe as you look back on them. How merciful is God to be pleased to bruise His Son for our sins. Matthew 12:31-32 is a warning for us. Yet in that passage there is some of the greatest news of all time. That through faith and repentance, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us from letting loose of what You have taught us today. Cause us to remember Scripture. Let our love abound more and more in knowledge and in good judgment. Keep us blameless until the day of Christ. Keep our feet from slipping into the muck and mire of the world. Keep your warnings in Scripture front and center, that we may not even take one step towards denying the Spirit's work, but rather cause the hearts of your children to be ever so thankful for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and preserve us until we arrive in your heavenly kingdom. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict sinners today all over. Sinners who are ignorant of your truths, who do not understand who it is they deny. I pray that you would change hearts today. Open eyes all over the world to see Christ. Cause men to repent and humbly follow you and give you all the glory now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.